right, guys. Once you find your seat, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We got some guys handing them out. If you guys don't own a Bible, keep that as a gift from the Lord today. We want you to have God's Word so you can read along with us as we go through Scripture. And you can turn to John 11. We're going to be starting in verse 38 today as we continue our study through the book of John. If you guys were here a couple weeks ago, we were going through this John 11 where Martha and Mary, good friends of Jesus, their brother Lazarus had died. And a couple weeks ago, we saw Martha go get her sister Mary. If you remember, they sent word to Jesus when he was sick, and he told them that it was going to be all right. It wouldn't result in death. And he eventually comes to them after waiting for a couple days. And Lazarus does die. Now, as we're going to see today, that wasn't the final outcome in this situation. But when Jesus comes to visit them, finally, Martha had gone to him where Mary kind of stayed at home in her grief. And so Jesus basically reaches out to Mary. He tells Martha, hey, go get your sister. She needs to come to me. And she does that. And Mary's obedient, like she rushes to Jesus. And we talked about how it's often in the hard things we go through in life where we experience an intimacy from the Lord, like never before, kind of like closer than ever before. And there's a couple reasons for that. One of them is that we tend to look to him more often than not when things are hard in our life. When things are going good, we have a tendency not to look to Jesus as much, which isn't good, but that's just how it usually works. Jesus, he wants to be close to us. He wants to be like any good father would want to comfort his kid. He wants to comfort you during those hard times. But you have to be like Mary in that when he kind of purposely seeks you, when you aren't seeking him, you have to be willing to come to him. You have to be willing to let him be that comfort in your life when so often we can kind of go to other things trying to get comfort. So when she does come to him, she falls at his feet and she says the exact same thing her sister Martha did upon meeting him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Basically appearing to have some sort of faith that, hey, if you had been here, Jesus, things would have been different. But, you know, I don't know what you can do now that he died. And we talked about how this is the same Mary that under better circumstances in Luke 10, when Jesus is at her and her sister's house teaching, it says she's at his feet then too. So whether things were going good in her life or whether things were going bad, she was always at Jesus' feet is what we see Mary. And we talked about how that's a really good example for us in that, you know, some people can tend to only be seeking Jesus or seeking the Lord when things are going good in their lives. Like it's easy to praise him when things are good, but when things are bad, they kind of neglect him and they pull away. Or you can have the flip side where things, when things are going good, they don't think to praise the God and look to God. But when things are bad, their reaction is, oh, I'm going to call out to God now. But we don't want to be either one of those people. We want to be people like Mary that are always at the Lord's feet, always intentionally seeking him, whether things are good or whether things are bad, because that's where your life's going to be the most stable, your walk with the Lord. It's where you're going to be best off. It's where you're going to have the most intimate relationship with Jesus. And when Jesus saw Mary and the people that had followed him or followed her to him, because a bunch of people were there to console her and they follow him to her or to follow her to him. And they're all weeping. They're really upset, right? And so he sees that. And it says in verse 33 that he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then it says in verse 35 that he wept. And we talked about how the idea here wasn't so much that he was really sad. He was sad, but it wasn't like this uncontrollably hysterical cry. It was like the silent weeping. And it was really that he was just troubled and he was upset at seeing his friend die and all the grief it was causing people, because ultimately that was a result of sin being in the world, which he was here to address. And we talked about how like all the destruction, all the hurt, all the anger and the grief that you see in this world today, it's all a result of sin being in this world. It was not God's intent. That is not what he wanted for any of us, but he gave us free will. And we've made the choice to disobey God, and that's what sin is. And then all the bad stuff you see in this world are the harmful consequences of that. And it absolutely does not please God to see that. And that's ultimately one of the reasons why he sent Jesus to come in here and die in our place, because basically it in doing so through faith in Jesus paying the price for our sin, it frees us from being in bondage to it. So we don't have to keep hurting ourselves anymore, so that we can be free by his Holy Spirit that comes into our lives to live according to his word, where we'll experience blessing and not all those consequences and stuff. And so it just really tore Jesus up to see this in the pain that this had caused to people he cared about. And we also talked about, it was a good example how we don't serve an emotionless God. I think sometimes we can think, well, God's this big God up there and he doesn't really like understand us. And it's like, no, Jesus was God, and he came and he was 100% man and he was 100% God, and he totally identifies with you. He gets it. He understands everything you're going through, and he identifies with these people by sharing in their grief. And God does not like to see you grieve. He's upset with you, like in a different way though, but he is. He bears those burdens with you, and he understands you. And so I think it's important to know that. And as we're going to see today, the other thing that was kind of encouraging about that was that Jesus seeing these people's grief, it encouraged, or it made him want to do something about it. It made him want to comfort them. It made him want to meet them in their time of need. And we're going to kind of see the ultimate way that he does that in today's section. So we're going to pick it up, like I said, in verse 38. And it says, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." So Jesus here, it says he's still deeply moved. He's kind of, you know, again, he's just troubled by the grieving of all these people. And he goes to the tomb Lazarus was basically buried in, which basically, if you aren't familiar with how they used to bury people back then, it would have been kind of a cave, kind of a hole carved in rock. And it would have had a big round stone, kind of carved round stone that they'd roll in place, kind of in a little divot or whatnot in front of it to roll it in place and stay there so grave robbers couldn't get in and stuff. And actually, if you guys plug for our Israel trip in May, if you go, you'll see these all over the place in Israel because that's how they used to bury people. But here's the shocker. You'll actually, or a little kind of like spoiler alert, you'll actually get to go see a tomb where they think maybe Jesus was buried, but it's empty. So you can't really tell for sure, but you get to see that. So it's a pretty cool thing to see and experience. So like, that's what he goes to here. And he tells the people, basically remove the stone that's covering this entrance, roll it away. And Martha's response is very reasonable, right? Like, I mean, she's like thinking in her mind, all right, Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days. And it's kind of, this environment they were in was kind of hot. You know, it's a hot environment. So she's like just kind of being reasonable in her mind, thinking like, he's rotting by now. And it's probably going to stink pretty bad. It's like, I think probably, you know, maybe we should just leave things as they are. You know, yeah, it sucks that he died, but, you know, I don't know about opening it back up. Now, if you remember, the Lord had already told Mary and Martha that he was going to live, right? He told them way at the beginning of this trial that the sickness of their brother would not result in death. So right now, he's in essence like kind of telling them, I've already told you what's going to happen, how this is going to end, but I need you guys to, in faith, listen to me in order for this to happen, or in order to see this thing that I told you, roll away this stone. And it made me think how sometimes we can have this same reluctancy that you see here with her. When Jesus wants to reveal, or wants us to reveal the stinky stuff in our life as well. Because you see, we all have stuff inside of us that just smells the high heaven, in that it's stuff that God needs to deal with. When you're saved, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of every sin in your life positionally with God. When God sees you, he sees Jesus. He sees you as righteous. It's not based on anything you do or you don't do. It's through your faith in Jesus. When he died on the cross, he paid for your sin in full. There's no other way to be forgiven of your sin except through believing that, acknowledging that you're a sinner and you need to be saved by him. And when God sees you positioned, like I said, he sees you as perfect as you could ever be. But practically, there's a process that God's doing of kind of cleaning you up until the day, like it says in Philippians 1, where he completes that process. There will be a day where that process is completed, but your work in progress up to that point. And so we all have this stinky stuff inside of us. And God, because he's promised to, he's the only one that can deal with that stuff, and he's promised to do that work. He has a way of kind of convicting you and of bringing that stuff to your attention. And we can have this reluctancy of like, thinking like, oh, I don't know, Lord, that I'm kind of ashamed of that thing, or I'm embarrassed of that thing. It really stinks, and I don't know if I want to kind of reveal it or open it up. And a lot of times the Lord, you know, he tells us to bear our burdens and like have each other pray for us when we have sin, confess it to one another. And so that's one of the ways that we need to do that, be humble. And sometimes we think that same thing with other people, right? We think, well, I'm the only one that struggles with this. No one else struggles with sin. And so I'm embarrassed of it. And that's just a lie from the enemy to get you to do the exact opposite. See, God just wants us to be open about it. He wants you to, in a sense, roll away the stone so that you're completely open with him so that he can start that work of fixing it. Because here's the thing. He can't fix something that doesn't realize it's broken. You got to realize that there's a problem, that there's something that needs to be fixed, and admit it to God and give it to him, and then he'll be faithful to do that. But just a couple things with that, and actually Stephen was praying it earlier, and it just really kind of reaffirmed that, you know, I wanted to point these out. One thing is, you're not hiding anything from God. You guys know that? He sees it all. You know, our two-year-old foster kid, Kingston, I love it how he thinks he's hiding things. Like when we tell him not to touch something, he thinks as long as he's making eye contact with you, whatever he's doing with his hand, you're not seeing it. And it's like, no, I see that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And it's like sometimes I think we act that same way. Kids are a great example to help you understand your relationship with God. And sometimes I think we think that somehow he's just not seeing what we're doing, or it's going to shock him or surprise him that we're flawed, that we still struggle with certain things in our life, and it doesn't shock him. When he was dying for you on that cross, he knew the things that I would still do wrong. And he did it anyways, because it was never based on you. It was always based just on his love for you. And he knew that those were all things he was going to have to work out of you. So you're not hiding nothing from God, and you're not shocking him in any way. He died for that sin. And like I said, positionally, all of that's paid for. You don't need to feel condemned for it, because he paid for not only every sin you've done, but every sin you're going to ever do. So like it says in his word, we just need to be faithful to just confess it to him, and he forgives us. And then he can start working with those things and helping get those things cleaned up in our lives. So, and now a couple of things I also want you guys to notice here. Jesus was perfectly capable of removing the stone himself, right? Would you guys all agree with that? I mean, he's God. He could just spoke and the thing would have blown up. And as a matter of fact, he does remove his own stone later on when he dies and rises from the dead, right? He didn't use no help for that. But notice how he tells these people here to move it. Not because he needed them to, but because he wanted them to exercise faith and be a part of this work that the Lord was doing here. And the same principle often applies to us in our lives. Jesus sure as heck can move any mountain in your life, but you should not be surprised when he asks you to pick up a shovel to help. Amen? Because here's the thing. He knows that there is something about you getting to be a part of his work that is just going to bless your socks off, that is just going to bring you joy. I see this with my kids as well. If they want to be a part of what Dad is doing, no matter what it is. And I don't need their help to do it, just like God doesn't need our help, but I want to involve them because I see the joy it brings them. How much more so is it awesome to be a part of God's work? Because the stuff he does is a lot cooler than anything I can do. And so like just the boys, they like when I started this pastoring thing, it's like they wanted to get up in the morning. They want to come and they want to help and serve the church. Now, my heart is to teach them like they're doing it for God. They're not doing it for me. But a lot of the thing that instigates that in them is that they want to come along and be a part of what Dad's doing. So they're there like making coffee for you guys in the morning with the deacons. And they're there scrubbing the toilets in the women's bathroom on Thursday because they want to be a part of what Dad's doing. Now, I'm trying to point him, you know, and teach him, like, ultimately, you're doing this for God, not for Dad. It makes Dad happy, but that you have a servant's heart and actually convicts Dad, because I want that servant heart just like you guys. I don't want to ever lose that. But you're doing this for God. Amen? But it brings him joy, and it's the same thing with us. And that's why I'm always, like, preaching to you guys. It's like, man, serve where the Lord has you, wherever that is, in this church, in your community. Have that servant heart in everything you do as a husband or wife to your kids, because we're called to be servants. I mean, all the New Testament, we're to follow the example of Jesus, who was God and came to serve us and being willing to give his life. We're called to be servants. But if you're not serving, you're missing out on a big part of your life, your Christian life, your walk with God, that he intends to bring you joy and blessing in. Amen? And so it's important. And so you see him here want to involve these guys in this great work that he's about to do, and even though he didn't need them. Second thing, Martha appeared to have faith that Jesus could still save her brother back in verse 22. If you guys remember that, right? She basically says, well, if you had been here, Lord, you could have done something. And then she says, well, even though, I'm paraphrasing, but she says, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll listen. So it's like she had faith then, but right here, in the face of being asked to do something that she didn't understand, she starts to waver in that faith, right? Like, well, I know, Lord, that you said he would live, but man, are you serious? I'm like, he's been dead for 4 days. What the heck could we possibly do? The dude's rotting now. It stinks. And it made me think of how, like, we can kind of have that same tendency in our faith to, like, totally have faith in God and what he says in his word right up until the point where things, we don't understand things, right? I remember a mission trip, one of the mission trips I went on down to Colombia, and it happened to be this trip, and this is the mistake I made. It's almost like I gave the enemy like this ammo against me, because like the stomach flu was rampant in our church. And I'm just thinking, I'm like, oh man, Lord, just give it to me now. I don't want to get it going on this trip. You know, it's like, as long as I don't have to deal with the stomach flu, you know, going to on this trip, I'll be fine. Just give it to me before. So I'm fine all the way up to this trip. I think all our kids got it. Is that right? You and me were fine. I think our kids had it, but so it was me, Sarah, and Samuel were going on this trip. And so I'm driving the church van. We pick everyone up, you know, at the annex. Things are just great. There's a rainbow. I'm like, oh, look at that sign from the Lord. This is going to be the most holy trip. Smileys were going on this. Steven's sitting in the van in front of me. And we start driving, and we're going up to Seattle to catch a plane. And literally, as I'm driving across the New Young's Bay, I start getting nauseous. And I'm just like, what the heck is going on? Is this anxiety? I'm like, and it just gets worse, like where I'm starting to sweat. And so I pull over in Safeway parking lot. I don't even tell Stephen what's going on. He's just like, what the heck is going on? He put it in park, and I'm running into the bathroom and like just throwing up. Like, and so I come back, and like he's just like, what the heck's going on? And I'm just like, oh, I feel better now. I think it was just anxiety. And so Eric Curtis was on that trip. He was actually driving us up and driving the van back. And he's driving, and like 20 minutes later, I'm like, pull over, dude. And it just, oh, so this is the beginning of one of the worst nights of my life. But all that to say is I'm sitting there thinking, I'm like, you know, I'm like, Lord, you opened the door for this trip. You told us to go. And it's like, are you sure, Lord? Because I want to get out of the car and just have him leave me. It's like, I do not want to do this. You know, it's like, why would you let me get sick? You know, this can't be your will. And at the same time, like this, like kind of just whatever, the Holy Spirit just saying, no, you're supposed to go. Just tough it out. You're going to be fine. You know, and I'm just like, no, I'm a baby. I'm going to die. I can't do this. I'm like, this is miserable. And so, you know, literally we're driving up to Seattle, and every hour I'm having Eric pull over because I'm puking on the side of the road. We get to the airport, and I'm trying to pay for bags on my credit card and switching with my wife and running to the bathroom. And as dirty as airports are, I'm still like dry heaving, putting my fingers in my, I don't care. I just want to throw up because I feel so bad. And my wife starts getting sick, and I don't know if it's anxiety with her. She starts getting sick, so now we're trading, you know, like Samuel's with us, and he's just like, what the heck's going on? And it was a red-eye flight down to, like, Fort Lauderdale before to Columbia, and we're just, I mean, throwing up an airplane in bathrooms even worse, and I can't sleep on airplanes, so, like, you know you want to sleep through it, and I'm throwing up the whole night. But finally we get down there, like, that morning of before we take the flight to Columbia, and I'm fine. And I felt like, you know, I'm asking everyone, please pray, I'm dying, this is the end of my life. And I'm like, I can't believe this is happening, it's spiritual warfare. But like, you know, like, honestly, I just felt like it was like, resist the devil and he'll flee, like was the verse that was on my heart. And it was like, it made no sense to me to keep going. I mean, I had every opportunity to just say, just pull over, I'll find my way home. Like, I don't want to go and deal with this. And before the night was even over, I was fine. And the rest of the trip was totally blessed and awesome. But all that to say is, you know, my whole point in that whole example is that it's at those times in our lives where things don't make sense, that we need to stand on God's word. We need to understand that God's word and the truth of what he tells us in it always trumps any logic we have, all right? Because there are going to be more times than not where the Lord asks you to do something, and in your mind, it might not make a lot of sense, but you know it's right with his word. It's what he's telling you to do, and you just need to step out in faith, because our flesh is going to want to try to do things like we have to understand everything, and it needs to make sense to us, but that would be walking by sight. And in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're told to do the exact opposite. You walk by faith. You walk based off of what God tells you, not what makes sense to you. Having complete understanding of the situation should never be the reason or never be a deterrent for you not to do what God's telling you to do. Amen? So verse 40, it says, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." So Jesus' response to Mary questioning him is basically, hey, if you just have faith and believe what I already told you, and you're willing to listen and step out and obey, you're going to get to see God move. Like, in essence, I already told you, Mary, what's going to happen. He's going to live. So now I need you to act in faith on what I'm telling you to do. Roll away the stone, and you're going to get to see something really cool. So the people here, they demonstrate remarkable faith because they actually listen to him. It didn't make any sense to them. They actually do it. They roll away the stone. He looks up. He audibly prays so everyone can hear it. He didn't do that a lot, so this is kind of a unique circumstance. Usually he'd go away to pray with the Father by himself, but he does this for the reason, as he says here, so that they can believe in him. They can know he's sent from the Father, so that they can attest this to knowing that he is who he says he is. And it actually says that it was more of a prayer of thanksgiving. He's basically just acknowledging, "God, I know you already heard me." You know, so he must have prayed to him already. He's all, "I'm just doing this because I want everyone to know that I'm from you. I'm who I say I am. And I already know you're going to answer according to your perfect will." And it just, what he does in this process is he basically gives us this great example of ultimately who we should be going to first and foremost whenever anything difficult in our lives. Because here's the thing. You will know how much you rely on God for your life based off of how much you pray to him or how quickly you pray to him. And I'm learning this more so than this last year of my life, because I just feel like I'm faced with a lot more difficult decisions or situations where I don't know what to do, and God's my only hope. And it's when you get in those situations where you don't understand or they're too big for you to handle that you should be quick to go to God. Now, in our flesh, our first tendency usually is to panic, freak out, try to work it out in our own power. But what we got to learn to do is what Jesus sets the example here. Even Jesus being God sets the example that I'm going to pray to the Father, because he's the one that anything is possible with, right? There's nothing too big for him to handle. And here's the thing. There's nothing too small that he doesn't care about it. So he's the one that we always need to go to first and foremost. And I pray, man, for this church all the time. I pray for myself that we become, first and foremost, people of prayer. Amen? That it's our steering wheel. It's not our spare tire, as Corey Ten Boom would say. Because here's the thing, too. When you become a person of prayer, when you're somebody that prays, you have that peace that surpasses all understanding that also talks about in Philippians, that maybe your circumstances aren't figured out yet, but you understand that you can truly give that prayer to God, who loves you, who's for you and not against you, who's promised to work everything for your good, and that he is going to handle it in his timing and his perfect will, which will be in your best interest. And you don't have to deal with it. You don't have to worry about it. Amen? So then it says here in verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. It's interesting to see commentators write about this, because nobody knows like how he came out. I mean, he's all wrapped up in burial cloths. They'd wrap up people like a mummy back then and kind of anoint them with oil and stuff. So we don't know if he was kind of like this coming out, or if like supernaturally he's kind of floating in the air. I mean, it must not have been important, but basically, he kind of comes out of there, and Jesus said to him, "Bind him and let him go." And so I love this, because like Jesus just handles this nonchalantly, right? This dude's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. And you don't see this long, drawn out, like, "Oh, thou holy God, we need you to raise Lazarus from the dead. No, it's not like, he just basically talks to him like he's alive, you know, like, and he's just going to listen to him. But I mean, this is the God of life and death. And he just says, Lazarus, come out. And he basically obeys. He comes back to life. He's all wrapped in his burial linens. And Jesus tells the people, basically set him free by wrapping them. And I love this because this is such a great picture of our salvation, isn't it? Because like Lazarus, we're dead in our trespasses. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. What it's talking about there, physical death is in this world because of sin, but ultimately it's spiritual death, eternal separation from God. We are dead before we know Jesus Christ in our trespasses, which means that we are on this path to eternal death, eternal separation from God, because it takes perfection to be in the presence of a perfect God, and you cannot be perfect in your own power. And so we're dead, just like Lazarus, and we're very much bound, all wrapped up, if you will, in our sinful nature that we're all born with. We can't help but do what's wrong. And anyone here, if you're being honest, you'd admit that. You just can't help but do wrong things, even little things. It's all the same to God. We put sin on a different scale, but it don't matter if you murder someone or you lie. It's a sin in God's eyes, and it does not allow you to be in the presence of a perfect God. So we had to have a perfect sacrifice in our place, and the only one capable of doing that was Jesus Christ. And so he came, he died, paid the price for your sin, that through faith, through understanding that you're a sinner and you could only be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus and what he did for you, acknowledging to him, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I need you to save me. Through that, you can receive this gift of salvation where God, like Jesus basically imparts his righteousness on you. You are made right as if you've had no sin, not because it's swept under the rug, but because he paid it for you. And he frees you. He brings you back to life. You were dead before, and now you're resurrected. His Holy Spirit's inside of you, and you can actually live according to his word and do what's right and do what will lead to abundance and blessing in your life. Amen? That's exciting. That's why I always tell people, it's like, man, we see this and we say, this is so cool. He's raising someone from the dead. You've been raised from the dead. Because from that point you placed your faith on Jesus, you're untouchable. He conquered death. It has no power over you. When you die in this world, you just move on to the next. You won't even know the difference. It'll be so quick. And you won't be in your body. You won't have to struggle with this stuff you struggle in this world anymore. That is what our hope is in. And he's freed you. You don't have to, you're not in bondage, just you're in your flesh still. So you have that temptation until you're with him again, and then you won't. But you don't have to listen to it anymore. You've been unbinded. And I like here too how he basically tells the people here to be a part of the work of unbinding, right? He tells them, set him free. Because he tells us, the church, to do the same thing. He's the one that does the miracle. He's the one that resurrects people. But then he tells you, is like, bear their burdens with them. Love them. Pray for them. Be there for them. And by the way, on that note, I'm really excited for a ministry we're going to be starting in January that's going to be geared towards people that are struggling with addictions, whether it's substance abuse or pornography or whatever. Because Jesus is the answer to set anyone free from any of that stuff. And then Stephen's going to be heading that up. We're going to call it Breakthrough. And basically the heart of that is to minister to people that are struggling with those things, or people that have just come out of them so they have some accountability. And for people that have been delivered from those things, to get involved and disciple and encourage and do this help with the unbinding process. Amen. So be praying how the Lord would use you guys to be a part of that, because I know some of you have been delivered out of those things. But anyways, to circle back to verse 40, I just want to end on this point. In verse 40, Jesus says to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, Jesus was very capable of performing this miracle without Mary and Martha having faith in it, right? As a matter of fact, he probably would. Because when he said in the beginning that this sickness will not result in death, that wasn't a conditional statement. Just like almost all the promises of God that we have through our faith in Jesus Christ, that he's for you and that he's not against you, that he's working all things for your good, they're not conditional. People get that mixed up sometimes. They think of the Old Testament and they think of conditional things. No, it's through your faith in Jesus. They're not conditional. Yes, blessing comes with obedience. If you sin, you can expect consequences. But there are a lot of promises that we have in Jesus that aren't based on us, thank God. Because if they were, we'd we'd be blowing it. But they're based on God and his goodness. So like that, that statement wasn't based on them. So he probably still would have done it. So what he's saying here, though, is that, hey, if you guys don't believe, if you lack faith and you don't do what I say, you're going to miss out on seeing God work. You're going to miss out on being a part of this very awesome miracle he's going to do. And I don't want you to miss out on that. And see, what that made me think of is how so often, it's not that God's not doing miraculous things in your life. It's not that he's not working and keeping his promises. It's that we're not looking because we lack faith. And so even if he's doing those things, you're not seeing it. You're not seeing the glory of God because you're lacking the faith to do the things he's asking you to do. So you're not even acknowledging him. Or in some cases, your lack of faith by not being willing to obey the stuff he's telling you to do that makes really no sense to you, that you're kind of scared to do, is in a sense kind of impeding what he wants to do in your life too, or kind of slowing it down. And that's absolutely not what God wants. He wants you to be obedient because he's already given you everything you need to know to listen to him in his word and to trust him. And whether it makes sense to you or not, just listen. And then you get to see. You see, so often we want to see so that we can believe. And what God says is, no, believe, and then you'll see. And I believe there's people he's telling that to in this church today. There's things he's telling you to do, and he's just waiting for you to step out in faith. And when I was reading this, I thought of one couple in our church. So I'm going to give you an actual living application today that's being asked to do something very crazy, leave everything you know, go move to a foreign country to serve the Lord there. Tell them about Jesus. I know it doesn't make sense, but just listen and obey. And you'll get to see something miraculous when I get there. So I'm going to have Tyler Riles come up and kind of share with you guys what the Lord's doing in their life.
Right on. How long do I have? 5 minutes? Six? All right, perfect. I definitely feel like I'm not a worthy application of anything. And honestly, it's really weird, but I've been super nervous through this whole teaching, just the idea of coming up here and saying, like, well, this is how you do this, like, because I'm an idiot. I'm like Lazarus. Like, the thing that I loved about this story is the fact that Lazarus came out with his face still bound. Like, he couldn't see. Like, Jesus was telling him to come out, and he was just blindly following. And I feel like kind of in this season that my wife and I are in, that's been the story. It's like blindly following from, like, one step to another. And so I'm going to pray real fast, and then I'll kind of just fill you in on what's going on with Cyprus. And so Jesus, thank you so much that when we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead in our sin, and you called us out of that, and you brought us into life, Lord, and that anything outside of that, anything beyond that, Lord, pales in comparison to the work that you've done for us, Lord. And I just pray that for myself. I pray that for our church this morning, Lord, that just the heartbeat of our life would be worshiping the one that brought us life. And we thank you so much, Lord, for your care for us. Pray that you would just help me to effectively kind of just give this vision of what's happening in Cyprus, Lord. And just pray that you would just, lead the rest of this service, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And so just kind of like, I'm going to try to do a really quick full-scale picture for most of you kind of know what we're doing, and there might be some newer people, but last October, I was given the opportunity to go to Cyprus to go to a Middle Eastern missions conference, which I thought at the time, I had to look up Cyprus on the map, and once I did that, like, I thought at the time that it was going to be this really cool opportunity for me to kind of find an open door to minister to the Syrian refugees, because that's something that's always, it's been pretty close to my heart. I've been praying about doing. And so I went to this conference, and there was nobody from, there was like two people from the Middle East there. It's just like a bunch of people from America. It's like the biggest letdown. But through that, in going to that conference, I actually met my good friend, Tim Maddox, who's a pastor in Paphos in Cyprus. And we were kind of, it was actually the service they announced Chris. We were in Cyprus. It was a service they announced that Chris was taking over Coastline. And we were listening, and I think Jason was teaching through Jeremiah 10, or Jeremiah 29, sorry. And I felt like the Lord just gave me this really solid word through in Jeremiah 29:10, Like, I know that he was speaking to the children of Israel in this context, but I really felt like where it said, like, after these 70 years, I'm going to visit you, where it said, I'm going to bring you back to this place. That was like a promise from the Lord. So I met with Tim. I was like, hey, this kind of seems crazy, but I really felt like the Lord might have given me a word this morning that, you know, maybe we're supposed to do some sort of ministry here. And I didn't know whether short term or long term. And again, it's just like Lazarus, where we, you know, really blindfolded about the whole thing, and just like, I don't know what this might look like. And so we'd been praying about it, and then I came home back here, and we were going through the transition, and I was just trying to, you know, be faithful in the high school group, which is something that, like, I totally sucked at. I'm sure there's some high schoolers over there that are saying amen, but I was just trying to be faithful with that and just keep my eyes on what I was doing right there. But I think it was in about February or so, the Lord just really brought it back to my heart and, like, would not let me ignore it. And so I met with Chris, which is like this huge step of faith for me, because I was like, as soon as I tell him that I'm leaving, like, that might be it. They're going to find a replacement, and I'm going to be off on my way. And so it was a huge step of faith. And I think it was after prayer one morning, I was like, Chris, like, I really think the Lord's calling us away. And it's been a really hard season for us in that, you know, we're leaving everything that we love. Like, our entire family structure, everything we know in the world is, like, right here at Coastline. And so it's been a struggle. It's been a battle to really kind of let go of those things and try to just trust the Lord that, like, hey, if he's taking something away from us. And it may be that the season he's bringing us into, I'm sure, is going to be the hardest season of our life. But it's going to be one where we grow closer to him and we know him better. And so my wife and I just recently got back last month. We went to Cyprus. She was just, I remember the first time I was like, you know, are you going to go to Cyprus? Are you willing? And she's like, yeah. And I was like, oh, we should plan a trip so that you can come and see it. And she's like, well, Sarah didn't need to see the promised land. She just followed Abraham. And so super blessed to have just a godly wife that loves Jesus. So I finally was able to actually take her, and we went in October, and, like, the things that the Lord is doing in Cyprus is amazing right now. Like, every time I go, it feels like that church is just leaps and bounds. Like, they're almost standing room only now. They're going to have to go to two services. They've started working with Syrian refugees, which is what I was so excited about, because that's something so close to my heart that I've always wanted to do. And just in the last, since June, they had a Muslim-ran refugee center that came and asked them if they could start running this center through their church. And so, and they work with Syrian refugees, and they actually have it looks like a store. It's really cool. They got some actual clothing racks and shoe racks, and they actually have an entire room in their church building that's set up to look like a store. So when these refugees come to get clothes, they're not like digging through trash bags. It feels like shopping. It's really, really cool idea. But on top of that, they're also starting a coffee shop, like a coffee ministry, which is something that in that first year, me and my wife are probably going to be, that's going to be what's going to keep us busy. And we're probably going to be helping get that coffee shop started. So you guys could pray for that. Pray for funds for them to get an espresso machine. It's really cool. They started doing, like a coffee morning. They have this entire space. It's really awesome. I'm going to make a video eventually, like probably right before we leave or something, and we'll show you like this coffee shop. It's really cool. But they started opening it up on Wednesday mornings last month, and only 2 hours, 2 hours a day, like, so 8 hours a month. And in that 8 hour time span of serving disgusting instant coffee, they had two people come to Christ, just wandering in off the street. Their church is on the main drag. Cyprus is very much a coffee culture. If you go to a restaurant with someone, you're stuck there for like 4 hours. It's like they're just a very slow moving when it comes to hanging out. But through that, there's a lot of open doors to share the gospel with store owners, with people just everywhere you go. It seems like you just have these opportunities to share with people about Jesus or why you're there. And then another cool story. So something we've been praying about, and we haven't talked to like anybody over there about it besides Tim, is we've been praying about taking over their college group. That's kind of where my wife and I started doing ministry, was in the college group in YAG here. And so we've been praying about taking over that college group. And when we were there, there was one of the college students that showed up to church, and we brought everybody out to lunch, which was a bad idea because I didn't realize the euros to dollars exchange rate. It was stupid. But anyways, and this girl is sitting talking to my wife, and she's like, yeah, I didn't want to go. But this is probably like, I don't know, take it or leave it or whatever. But she's like, but I felt like when you guys stood up, like the Lord told me you're supposed to take over our college group, which is like a very specific like thing that we hadn't talked to anybody about there. And I think it was good for my wife even to be like, maybe the Lord is in this. Maybe you're not an idiot, you know, or crazy or something. Like, maybe this is a real thing. And so that's kind of where we're at right now. We're shooting for May is kind of like our target move-out date when we're going to be leaving. But with that, and this is, Chris asked me to be like really specific with you guys. And so one of the hard things about Cyprus is their visa process is designed to cost money. Like Cyprus in 2013 went through a huge financial crash where everybody, there was a run on the banks. A lot of people lost their life savings. And so to be able to get your visa there, it costs a lot of money. You have to have a lot of money that you're going to put into a Cypriot bank account. And so one of the things that we have to do is we're trying to raise, like the visa requirements are about $40,000. To have in your bank to put in a Cypriot bank account. And on top of that, we have to make $5,000 a month. And these are huge, crazy numbers. I know like it got really silent as soon as I said it. We will not be living in a mansion. 39% of that money just goes straight to taxes because we get taxed here and then we get taxed in Cyprus. The cost of just doing ministry in the EU is just so hard. And you can't work there. And so what we're kind of in this phase of raising support. And I'd love, like, if you guys want to talk more about, like, that nitty-gritty side of things, like, we're going to be outside and stuff. And I'd love to explain to you how all that works and the hardships. But all I have to say is because of that, like, this whole thing that we're doing is such a faith-building thing. Like, I'm a worker. I work now, right? I have a job. I have the second best boss I've ever had. Just kidding, Doug. Third best. He's actually here. But all that to say is, like, what we're looking for and praying for right now that we'd ask you guys to pray for is just pray about it. If the Lord would put it on your heart to come alongside us and financially and be partners with us in this ministry. And we're not living off of this money now. I have a job. All this money, like, as you guys kind of feel led, if the Lord's leading you to help support us monthly, even if it's something like small, $10 a month, whatever that looks like, all that's doing is going to chip away at this giant number that we're working towards. And so we're praying for people to come on board with us now. And I understand, like, kind of there's kind of a hesitation because it's like, well, I'm not going to pay for this guy to live in the United States and get a job. He's a bum. But, like, I have a job. We're supporting ourselves. We just have a giant number that we're trying to chip away at. But we serve a God who's able to provide that in a day. And so all we're asking for, pray for us. At the very least, at minimum, if you guys would just pray for us. Like, that's where the battle is. Like, we serve a God who answers prayers. And we serve a God who does big things. And so, yeah. And so that's where we're at right now. And we're not doing it perfectly. It's been a weird season. It's weird to be like 1 foot in and 1 foot out of your home church where you're like, well, I'm leaving, but I'm also here. And how do I balance that? And it's been a tough season. But the Lord's faithful through it. And yeah, it's been really awesome and scary all at the same time. So.
Amen. Thank you, dude. All right. I'm going to have Stephen come up here and do one last song. But what I'm going to ask you guys to do is just as we kind of seek the Lord during this time, a couple things. One of them, I'd ask you guys just to prayerfully seek the Lord on how you're supposed to be a part of their ministry. The great thing is, like, we're all called to be on mission, like, wherever we're at. I try to drive that into your guys' heads because we're on mission as soon as we step out of those doors, all right? That's the reality. Now, some of us are called to go in those certain places, but the thing is, the Lord calls us to be a part of those people going, whether that's to encourage them, to pray for them, financially support them, And so you guys can have your fingers in everything the Lord's doing in Cyprus in those other ways, even if the Lord isn't calling you to go there. There's still crowns being rewarded to you in heaven for being a part of that work, you know. So I would ask you to pray on how the Lord would want you to be a part of that, whether it's encouraging, praying, financially supporting. We're going to do a special kind of just one-time offering. We're going to have somebody back there at the door on your way out. If you feel led during this time to kind of chip away at that huge number, it's all going to go towards that, you know, their ministry there to kind of get them there. But seek the Lord. I don't need to convict you. I don't need to tell you. The Holy Spirit will be the one. And what I would say is, just like with Mary and Martha, it didn't make a lot of sense to roll away that stone. They did it out of obedience. Don't question the Holy Spirit if he's putting something on your heart. Just be faithful and do it. And here's the reality. Even if the Lord's telling you to do, so like, give like a financial sum, whatever it is, even large, you're never going to outgive God. It says in the Bible, he will be a debtor to no one. And actually, you know, with like giving to the Lord, it's the one thing he actually dares you to do. Try to outgive me, because you're not going to outgive God. And I've seen that over and over again in my life. So if the Lord's putting on your heart to be a part of that financially, obey him and experience the blessing that comes with that. But then personally for you guys, like I said, it's like I really felt strongly that this might be a word for you. Maybe the Lord is telling you to do something like roll away the stone. And you're just like, that doesn't make any sense to me, Lord. Why would I do that? But you know what? It's often when we're willing to be obedient and take those steps of faith that you get to see the Lord do something pretty miraculous in your life. And so I'd encourage you, whatever that might be, some of you guys might know that right now, what that is. It might be pounding in you, like the Holy Spirit's like, this is what you should be doing for me. I'm telling you to do. But I if you're not, maybe just seek the Lord. Like, Lord, am I missing something? Is there something that you want to do in me that I'm just tuning out because it scares me, whatever, my flesh isn't hearing it. And give him an opportunity to put that in your heart. And again, just respond in obedience. So we'll have our prayer team around the room too. If you guys need prayer for anything in particular, maybe something to do with that, we'd love to pray for you as well. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for just, like Tyler was saying, dude, we all feel lost. That's the reality, if we're being honest, Lord. We're just, like he taught last week, we're little kids, really, when it comes down to it. And we're so thankful to have such a big, big Father, such a good and perfect Father to lead us and guide us. And Lord, we admit sometimes we get scared at the stuff you ask us to because it doesn't make sense or we just don't understand. But Lord, thank you that we don't have to ever have everything figured out, to just listen and obey. Just like we tell our kids, you don't have to know why. Just listen and obey. Trust me, I love you and I only want the best for you. That's in a lot of ways what you ask us to do. And then we get to see the fruit of obedience, Lord. So I pray, just even for your people right now, too, if there's stuff in our lives that you're telling us to do, I pray, Lord, that we just be obedient and trust you. And we get to see the fruit that comes with obedience, the blessing that comes with obedience, Lord. Right now, I pray for that. I pray for the Riles, Lord. Thank you so much. Those numbers seem big to us, but they are a drop in the bucket for you. You don't have a bank account where you only have so many funds, Lord. Your resources are unlimited. It all belongs to you. So you can just speak that thing to be done, and they can have all that. But we also just thank you because we know that this is something that needs to happen, so we can trust you in your timing, that when it's time for them to go, it'll all be there. So, Lord, we're in submission to you on this thing, and we ask, Lord, for your blessing on them, that you continue to encourage them, and you give them peace during this time of waiting. You continue to build in their hearts the work that you have for them to do. You give them unity as a husband and wife, and you prepare, like Tyler was saying, you keep preparing the work you have for them over there, Lord, so when they get there. And however we're supposed to be a part of that work, you stir us up right now, Lord, and let us just be obedient to what you're telling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.